Good morning. It's Easter Sunday, April 12th, 2020. The Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. We want to welcome all who are visiting with us today online as you listen to our service and sermon. We want you to know that we're praying for you. We're praying for your salvation. We're praying for the Lord to bless you through the service and through the message from the Word of God, that it would result in salvation for those who are lost and the edification of those who are saved. I want to remind you that all church services, meetings, and activities, at least in person, have been canceled through April 30th. I want to encourage you to stay in the Word, to pray earnestly for the nation, for the world, and for one another. Continue daily family worship, personal worship in your home. Pray for revival and a great awakening across our nation. Pray for our leaders and for deliverance from this virus. And here's a good prayer for us from Habakkuk 3, verse 2. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Well, God bless you as you enter into worship with us. And we'll begin now with a call to worship from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 22. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. I'm going to lead us in prayer. At the end, I'll lead us in the Lord's Prayer if you'd like to pray along with me. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're sovereign, Lord over all. Thank you that you're the creator, the sustainer of all things, and that there is nothing in this world that is taking place that you have not willed to take place. As we come to you with praise this day, we thank you for your saving grace. We thank you for the resurrection of Christ, which of course came after he bore our sins in his body on the tree. We thank you for him who died, was buried, and rose again on our behalf. We thank you that he has ascended to the right hand of God and is seated there in the place of all authority and power. O God, receive our prayers today, our supplications, as we give thanks to you, and as we pray that prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, at this time, if you want to pause the sermon audio recording and listen to the first hymn on a YouTube video, it's Christ the Lord is Risen Today. It's hymn 277 in our hymnals. If you're just looking at the sermon audio page, if you go down to the sermon notes at the bottom, hopefully I'll have the link posted there as well. So you can pause and listen and worship along with that hymn. And now we come to confess our sins to God, and the call to repentance is the passage from Isaiah, the well-known passage that looks forward to Christ's sufferings. In Isaiah 53, 4 through 9, we read, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. I'm going to lead us in our prayer of confession based on Psalm 32. Let us pray. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. But now I acknowledge my sin to you and do not cover up my iniquity. I confess my transgressions to you, Lord, and you will forgive the guilt of my sin. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Ephesians 1:7 gives us good news. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And so we praise God that we have this redemption through Christ's shed blood. We praise God that he was vindicated in his death by the resurrection, so that we might be forgiven and saved by grace. I want to lead us in just a word of prayer, and then we'll go into scripture and sermon for today. Let us pray. Lord, we're so thankful today that we have grace, that we have mercy from God, and that we have Jesus Christ, the one who came and embodied that mercy and grace. He became man. He humbled himself even to the point of death, and that the death of the cross, so that we might be forgiven, declared righteous and accepted in your sight, saved from sin and given eternal life. Lord, these are blessings, the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ, and there are so many more. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, that he is the guarantee, the down payment of our inheritance. And we thank you for that inheritance that is laid up in heaven for us, and that we, Lord, can be sure that we will have heaven, that we will have that eternal inheritance and spend forever in your presence if we know the Lord Jesus. I thank you, Lord, for the gift of faith, the gift of repentance. Lord, I pray that all who are listening to this message today will be given faith and repentance. God, that you would open our eyes to see great things, wonderful things from your law. And Lord, that we would hear the gospel, knowing that we are saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. I pray for all who are sick today. Lord, we pray for those who have the coronavirus, that you might grant recovery. I pray for those who have lost loved ones from this virus, from sickness, and for other reasons. Lord, may you comfort them, and may you turn their hearts to you. I lift up those in our own congregation who have needs. Father, that you would meet those needs and encourage the downcast. Lift up those, Lord, who are weak and who are doubting. I pray that you will strengthen our faith in these times, and that you would cause us, Lord, to grow in our understanding and knowledge of you, and of the Word of God. So, Lord, as we go through this trial together as a nation, really the whole world, I pray that there might be a mass turning unto Thee, O God, a great revival and awakening in this world, the likes of which we have never seen. Lord, may it be. We know that it is possible. All things are possible with God, and nothing should be impossible. So, Lord, we pray for these things, and we pray, God, that You will get all the glory, that as You have humbled us, Lord, we realize we are not God, we are not in control. You alone are the Lord, and we humble ourselves, knowing that if we do so, that You will lift us up. We make our prayer, Lord, for our for those in authority, for our president, for our vice president, for the coronavirus task force, for all who are, Lord, at work to deal with the sickness. We pray, Lord, for an end to this virus, for healing, for a vaccine, for a cure. Father, for Your provision for those who have lost income, lost jobs. Lord, You know our needs before we even ask. Help us to trust in You as our Heavenly Father, who knows what we need before we even ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today's message is an Easter message, of course, and it's titled Resurrection Hope in Earthly Trials, and it's from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. So if you want to read along in your Bibles, I'll begin reading in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Let's pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in Your sight. You alone are our strength and our Redeemer. Open our eyes, teach us Your ways. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the Bible is a book of hope. The very fact that there is a book which God inspired to be written that contains the very words of God gives us hope. Why do I say this? When mankind fell in Adam, we fell under God's wrath and judgment. If God intended to punish us and not give us an opportunity for redemption, there would be no need for a word from God. God's wrath would have consumed us, and the human race would have ended. But God did not immediately carry out the full sentence of judgment on humanity. He gave us His word to tell us of His plan to send a Redeemer. As early as Genesis 3 and verse 15, God's word says that a man would be born to crush the serpent's head, thereby defeating evil and delivering us from the evil one. Genesis 3:15 says, "And there will be war between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. By him your head will be crushed, and by you his foot will be wounded." And so that verse tells us of the war between the serpent and his seed and the woman and her seed. And this, of course, is the war between Jesus Christ and the serpent. In this life, therefore, since the fall, there is a continual spiritual war. And there's always casualties, of course, and much misery in this war. But in this war between Christ and the serpent, there's one victor, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can see then that the Bible is a book of hope, because it is a book about the Redeemer of God's elect, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter wrote this first epistle to suffering Christians who were in need of hope. And so he helped those believers, and he helps us today, by lifting our minds away from things on earth to things above. He causes us to consider the greatness of God and the wonderful benefits that he has promised to believers. He urges us to look to Jesus and reminds us that we have been given a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We are in the midst of a global pandemic, which has precipitated an economic crisis. And this in turn has caused great fear, panic, and distress in the hearts of many. And Christians are not immune to such fears and to these discouragements. The good news is that there is an answer to our fears, and there's hope in the midst of our discouragements. The unbeliever has no hope, no answer for these things. Ephesians 2:12 speaks of the unbeliever as one who has no hope and is without God in the world. Yes, as Christians, we are sometimes sorrowful and often fearful, but we're not without hope, and we're not without God. Peter reminds his readers that they have a God who is worthy of praise. Who is this God? Well, in the Old Covenant, he was known as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The New Covenant is more fully reveals him as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that opening phrase, "Blessed be God," in verse 3, really means, may God be praised. So Peter encourages us to praise God as we go through trials. Of course, our tendency is to do the very opposite. We're more inclined to complain about our situation than we are to sing praises. We're prone to become discouraged instead of joyfully praising God in our trials. So Peter's teaching us something very important at the beginning of this letter. He is teaching us that praise to God is the entrance way, the door by which we will find hope in the midst of trials and temptations. It is as we gaze upon our Heavenly Father, coming to him through Jesus Christ, that we find grace to conquer and strength to endure in our tribulations. Do you need hope this morning? Do you need the power of God to pull you through this difficult time? If so, then Peter urges us to start praising the Lord and worshiping him through Jesus Christ. Your Heavenly Father already knows your needs before you ask. And when we are in great need, it is a time for great praise to our great God, because his grace is greater than all our sins, and he is able to meet all our needs. The prophet Isaiah said, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you." This God that we are to praise, Peter tells us, is a God of abundant mercy. Mercy is the divine goodness exercised toward the wretched and the guilty. You would think that in the midst of a global pandemic, people everywhere would be crying out to God for his mercy. I know that some are, but many are too proud. They do not see themselves as wretched, guilty sinners. Dr. Gordon Clark comments that men fail to recognize the great mercy of God because they fail to recognize their sinful condition. The longer I am a Christian, the more thankful I am for the mercy of God. I am a great sinner. I know that. My only hope is in the mercy of God offered to me in Jesus Christ, my Lord, who gave himself up on the cross to pay for all my sins, and who counts me as righteous in his sight, having received him by faith alone. It is all mercy, all of grace, all of his electing, redeeming love. Then Peter says something about the purpose of God's mercy in verse 3. According to his abundant mercy, he has begotten us again to a living hope. We need hope, but sometimes we allow the trials of life to bring us down, and we live in a depressed state, and we become hopeless. But hope is vital for believers. We really cannot function and honor the Lord without hope. Hebrews chapter 6 tells us that hope is an anchor for our souls. And the purpose of an anchor, of course, is to keep the ship steady in storms. That's what hope does for us in a pandemic or any other storm of life. Hope in the Bible refers to the expectation of something good to come. What does it mean when Peter calls this hope a living hope? Well, it is living in that it is vital to the Christian and necessary for daily life. It is living in contrast to that which is dead. It's alive. The hope which we have has a living power. It's not mere speculation or wishful thinking. Rather, it is a real, active, and powerful force in the life of the believer. So the hope of the Christian is a living hope because it's founded on a living Savior, one who is raised from the dead. It is a living hope because we are born again in order to possess it. Peter said that God has begotten us again to this living hope. And so the only way to obtain this hope is to be made alive. By nature, we're all dead in trespasses and sins. We're spiritually dead and hopeless. Listen to what Ephesians chapter 2 says. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ and raised us up together. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is the foundation for true hope. But the only way to experience that hope is by the spiritual resurrection that God brings about within your heart. So this new birth, is another way to describe it, is God's work that he does because of his mercy. It's a great change that the Spirit of God works in us by his grace. And that change will result in a living hope. And this hope will live and will not die in the believer. It may diminish, but it cannot die because it's based upon the resurrection. Peter said this hope comes to us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Remember, Peter had seen the risen Christ. He was an eyewitness of the resurrection. Remember also that Peter had denied Christ when Jesus was on trial and being led away to the cross. When the cock crowed and Jesus looked at Peter, Peter remembered that Jesus had said, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So after that, Peter went out and he wept bitterly. After Jesus was crucified, he died and was laid in the tomb, Peter and the rest of the disciples lost hope. But after Jesus rose from the dead, leaving an empty tomb, everything changed. The resurrection gave Peter a renewed hope, a hope greater than he had ever had before. It was such a hope that changed the unstable, fluctuating Peter to Peter the Rock. The source of Peter's hope is the same for you and me today. It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If he rose from the dead, then there is always hope. Our hope is based on a solid foundation. Someone has said that our hope is anchored in the past. Jesus rose. Our hope remains in the present. Jesus lives. Our hope is completed in the future. Jesus is coming again. Well, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then we would be without hope. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:32 that if the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Well, our hope is not in this life only. If it were, then we might as well simply enjoy life to the fullest and then we'll die. But our hope is based upon the resurrection of Christ, and it looks forward to our own resurrection and to the enjoyment of eternal life. If there's anything the world needs right now in this pandemic, it is hope. People are hoping for a cure or a vaccine. They're hoping that life will soon return to normal. People are hoping they don't catch the virus and get sick or even die. They're hoping they won't lose everything in a recession. But what if we do lose everything? Then what? Well, as believers, then we are left with Christ, who is our all in all. In Philippians 3, the Apostle Paul said, "I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." But what if all these things are resolved? What if they do find a cure for the virus? And what if soon there are no more lockdowns, no more quarantines? What if the stock market rallies past where it was before and jobs are plentiful again? Then what? Well, of course, we would all be glad and rejoice and give thanks. And yet, if our hope is in these things only, and we don't turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in all this, we are fools. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes, "If the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins." If our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are the most pathetic of all people. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the one event in history that brings meaning and hope to the human race. If Christ is not risen, there is no hope, and we might as well eat, drink, and be merry, and then die. Well, one thing that the coronavirus epidemic has done is to remind people of their mortality. Until the epidemic, most people weren't thinking much about death or eternity, and now people have begun to think about these things who thought very little about them before. But if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, it really doesn't matter, does it? There's no hope, because if it isn't the coronavirus, it's going to be something else. And I've got bad news. Sooner or later, we're all going to die. Doctors have not found a cure for death, and they never will. However, the Lord Jesus Christ has conquered death, because he rose from the grave. And by trusting in this risen Lord, we too have conquered death. Worst case scenario, let's say you get the coronavirus and you die. As a believer, you enter the presence of the Lord, where you will live forever without sin, without sickness, without pain, and without sorrow. And one day you get a new glorified body that can never die. But for the unbeliever, the best case scenario is this. You don't get coronavirus. You live to a ripe old age in good health until you're 100 years old, say. But then you die. You spend eternity in anguish, pain, and unending torment. You can either invest, you see, your life in heaven and in eternity, or you can invest it in the things of this world. Which will it be? Well, those who trust in the risen Lord Jesus Christ will be given, says Peter, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven. Of course, we ought to thank God, and we do thank him for earthly things. God gives us all things richly to enjoy, the scripture tells us. However, nothing here is permanent. We brought nothing into this world, and we will take nothing out of it. Therefore, since we have an inheritance laid up in heaven, we should hold loosely the things of earth. We can be confident that God is keeping this inheritance for us in heaven. Not only is God preserving an inheritance for believers that can't be corrupted, he's also preserving us for the inheritance. Peter says that we are kept by the power of God, through faith, for salvation, to be revealed in the last time. Well, if it was left up to me, I would abandon my faith. I would lose the inheritance. Thankfully, I'm kept by the power of God, that same power that raised Jesus from the dead. And so are you if you know the Lord. Notice that we are kept by God's power through faith. In other words, we're not passive in this. We're called to believe, to keep trusting in God and His promises. Peter said our salvation will be revealed in the last time. That means we're going to have to wait for it. Our culture has conditioned us for instant gratification. God's kingdom is a long-term investment. Stockbrokers will tell you that investing in the market is a long-term investment. If you hold on to it long enough, if you wait it out, you'll always have a return. But we really don't know that. In fact, the disclaimer with every stock and every mutual fund is this, that past performance is no guarantee of future results. By way of contrast, Jesus has guaranteed future results. He's coming again, and He is bringing an eternal reward for all who have invested their lives with Him. Let me ask you this. Did you get the guarantee for your inheritance yet? What is that guarantee? Ephesians 1 says, "You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance." So do you possess the Holy Spirit? Does He dwell in your heart? Romans 8:9 says, "Now if any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not one of His." If you have the Holy Spirit, you know it, and you can rejoice in the certainty of eternal life and the assurance of that heavenly inheritance. Peter said in verse 6, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." And Jesus has already told us in the Gospels that in this world you will have tribulation. All Christians will go through many trials and tribulations in this life. But those trials need not take away our joy. Notice that Peter said we greatly rejoice and at the same time are grieved by various trials. This is not a contradiction. We both rejoice and are sorrowful at the same time. We don't pretend that everything's coming up roses when it isn't. We grieve and we have many sorrows. But remember what the Bible says, which was quoted by our vice president this week. Vice President Pence said, "We grieve, but as the good book says, we do not grieve like those who have no hope." As I mentioned last week, Christians ought to be grieving about the sufferings that we are experiencing during this pandemic. We weep over our loved ones who get sick and who die. We ought to be weeping over the sins of our nation and grieving over our own sins. But we grieve with hope, even with joy, because of the resurrection. Well, this passage goes on to tell us one of the reasons why we have to go through various trials. In verse 7, it says that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Lamentations 3:33 says that God does not afflict willingly nor grieve the children of men. In other words, God does not afflict His people without good reason. God only sends afflictions if they are needful. Verse 6 says, "If need be, we experience these trials." And Peter compares our trials with the purification process of precious metals, such as gold. Gold and other metals are heated up until the impurities rise to the surface and can be removed. You see, God is putting us through hardship in order to purify our faith, which He says is more precious than gold. Your trials will not be forgotten. And if we endure them and by faith look to Jesus, then at His return, it will result in praise, honor, and glory to God. Our faith and our lives are a mixture right now of that which is pure and good, and that which is impure and sinful. And we need trials in order to test our faith and to make us more like the Lord Jesus. Trials help us to love Jesus more and turn to him in our need. As Peter concludes in our passage, "Whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." During this time of a nationwide lockdown and economic downturn, may God purify our hearts so that there is less of the love of this world and more love for the Lord. May we experience the inexpressible joy that Peter is talking about. Though we have not seen the Lord, Peter had seen the Lord. He was with Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. He saw Christ's glory and was overjoyed at that sight. But we too can experience great joy by faith. As we close out this Easter service and message today, Peter says that if you are a believer, you are receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. I began the message talking about hope. And I would ask you today, do you have this sure and certain hope of the salvation of your soul at this very moment? People have been talking about the many good things that have come through the lockdown experience. Families are spending more time together. We realize that we can live without a lot of things, that there are only a few things in life that are truly important. And yet the most significant, the very most important thing that could come out of this coronavirus trial would be that you, if you don't know the Lord, that you would receive the salvation of your soul, or perhaps to renew your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, to return from your wanderings. And so if you are not sure of your salvation at this time, would you bow your head with me right now in prayer? If you would like to settle this matter and make sure that you are truly saved from your sins and that you have this inheritance laid up for you in heaven, then pray with me right now. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I realize that I have been going my own way in life. I know that I have not been living to please you or living to do your will. I've done many things that I'm ashamed of and confess my sins to you today. I confess that my heart is sinful and that I need a new heart. I need a new birth, Lord. I turn from my sins and I receive Jesus Christ into my life as my Lord and my Savior. I do not trust in my works, but only in the work of Jesus, who lived a perfect life, who died on the cross and rose from the dead for my salvation. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for saving my soul. Thank you for coming into my life. Make me a new person and help me to follow you all the days of my life. Help me to be a witness for you and tell others about your grace and what you have done for me today. In your name, amen. If you prayed that prayer with me today, I would ask that you contact us. You can find that contact information on the sermon audio site, and we would be happy to help you to know what to do next as a newborn believer in the Lord. Well, at this time, if you would like to, after the benediction, listen to and sing along with the hymn, the final hymn of consecration, "My Hope is in the Lord," and there's a YouTube link for that. It's hymn number 523 in our hymnals. Receive now God's benediction from Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.